subject.
It's kind of like the fighter that was taking one of the worst beatings in the history of pugilism. And every time he'd go out of his corner and get out in the center of the ring, the other fellow was hitting him about 243 times to his one lick he got in on the other fellow. He was just literally beating him to a pulp. And every time he would come back to his corner, his second would say, "He hadn't laid a glove on you, hadn't laid a glove on you." Finally, about the sixth round, he said, "Well, you better watch the referee, because somebody is beating me to death out there." It's very important to know your enemy from what Jesus said. I believe the Scripture is the inspired word of God, and I believe what Jesus said concerning various aspects of our enemy is very important for us to be aware of, because sometimes we get beat to death and we just don't really understand who it is that's hitting us. We don't understand why he's hitting us. So I'm going to start a series on Know Your Enemy from what Jesus said. And Lord willing, I'll probably continue it for the next several Sundays on Sunday morning. In Matthew 13, 24 and 25, and notice I've made a mistake here. This should be a 24, and this should be a 25. Matthew 13, 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them," Christ speaking, "saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field." Christ is the sower of the seed, sent from God for that purpose, and good seed produces good fruit. "But while men slept," you remember when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, that he prayed and came back and the disciples were asleep. And he said, "Father, if it be possible," he prayed that this cup would be removed from him. He was facing for the first time separation from his heavenly Father, for the first time in his existence as a perfect sinless man. It was very agonizing. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Every time he'd come back to the disciples, they'd be sound asleep. One of the admonitions that you will find constantly throughout the Scripture from the lips of Christ concerning these last days and concerning all of your life is watch. 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 It means to be like someone who is on guard, who's been placed in a position of duty. And he's supposed to be cognizant and aware of everything that's going on around him. That's what it means to watch. It means to watch spiritually, not just to watch for Christ's coming, but to watch for all things that could affect or afflict your life that God has desired for you to live as his child after you've been saved. "But while men slept," down through the years, man has not been overly conscious of the importance of God's word and the importance of watching and being aware of who our enemy really is. And so while men were off guard, not keeping their watch as they should, his enemy, the devil, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. He lets them do the work. A tare, when it grows up in the wheat fields, you have to be someone who grows wheat to be able to go in and tell which are the tares and which is the wheat. The tares are worthless. The wheat is what we live by, the bread of life. But the devil didn't have to stay and influence them. Once they accepted his seed, once they became spiritually addicted to what the seed taught, he just went his way. And we have tares today throughout the Christian religion. Some people don't want to face this. They say, "Well, you shouldn't say this, or you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't say that's wrong, or this is wrong," because that's not important. What's important is that we love God. If you love God, you'll be very meticulous about what his word says, and you won't go off into left field. Now, these tares are very difficult to detect. They look like wheat. They act like wheat. They seem to produce an outward veneer of fruit similar to wheat, but it's based on hypocrisy. They have not been born again. They put on an outward veneer of religiosity, but inside they do not have the love of God in them. And they're absolutely false. People say, why are there so many different religions and so many different beliefs? This is the basic reason. Because there are a lot of tares that exist in the Christian, so-called Christian world. And there are a lot of tares that sit on missionary Baptist church pews who never were born again. And they cause more trouble than they're worth because they make an effort to serve God when they don't have God working in them. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You can't perform the works of the Lord and have the right motivation in your heart and life unless you've been born from above, unless you've experienced a repentance toward God and faith toward his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking a look at verse 37 through 39, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Satan is the world's greatest counterfeiter. He is the greatest counterfeiter of all time. And many people who seem very religious, and they speak of religiosity, and they show a charisma, an outward charisma, and you would swear they came down from heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. You would swear that they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They say the right things. They do the right things. But the only problem is they never have repented toward God in recognition that they are totally helpless, worthless sinners, and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I am still a totally worthless sinner in the flesh, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I have a new spirit in me, and I have one living in me who continually reminds me of my sins of the flesh and continually reminds me to exercise First John 1:8-9, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The enemy, Satan, is your enemy. And he doesn't stop being your enemy when you get saved. That's when he really intensifies his works. He cannot unsave you. You cannot lose your salvation. But what he does try to do is make you think you can. That was one of the first heresies in the church. And what he does is to do everything humanly possible to stop you from serving God, to give glory to God. He can't take back your salvation. He can't get you out of Christ. And he can't take Christ out of you. So what's left for him is to stop you from giving glory to God by serving him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you don't worship him in truth, you're not worshiping him in spirit. And the reapers are the angels. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So we're going to be judged by whether we're a tare or whether we're good wheat. The good wheat will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards or the lack of them. The tares will be judged at the great white throne of judgment. And yet if you deal with them, talk with them, or among them, it's very difficult to tell the tares from the wheat. Know your enemy. John 14:30. Hereafter, Jesus speaking, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. And the prince of this world is the devil. He's spiritual. He is able to mislead, to misdirect, and he has a spiritual kingdom on this earth. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the powers of darkness and wickedness in high places. Our enemy is very real. In this room right now, there are the angels of God, there are the angels of Satan. And those angels of Satan continually try to lead you astray. They can't indwell you if you're saved. But they can jolly well try to influence you, and they will do everything in their power to stop you from being faithful in church. They will try to stop you from giving. They will try to stop you from serving. They will do everything in their power to influence you to find something that is more important than worshiping God. They cannot unsave you, but they can influence your life and stop you from giving glory to God. And they will. He said, hereafter I will not talk much with you. He was talking to the first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry. He was talking to disciples that had all been saved, and they were baptized by John, and Jesus called them out. And hath nothing in me, for the prince of this world cometh, Satan, and hath nothing in me. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. God the Father is in Christ, and I'm in God the Father through Christ. I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the devil has nothing in Christ. He is not in Christ, and Christ is not in him. The devil and his angels made their choice eons of time ago, and they are sealed in it forever when they chose to follow Lucifer, whom God renamed Satan. And once they made that choice, it is forever. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, it was an eternal choice. It's made forever. It cannot be reversed. And for the life of me, I cannot understand how anyone would want it reversed. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He says, just show us God the Father. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He said, Philip, haven't you recognized who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Christ was born, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by perfect spiritual seed, the seed of God. He was born of a woman, of a virgin. He came forth without sin as a man. Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, just before he ascended into heaven. How do you distinguish between the Father and the Son? Does the Father think differently from the Son? Does the Son think different from the Father? Does the Holy Spirit of God think differently from the Son or the Father? They are one person. There is one God. But God operates in three persons. It's like water. Water can be frozen, and it's a solid. Water can be vaporized, and it's gas. Water can remain in its natural state and be liquid, and yet it's all water. I'm one person, but I'm a Father. And I'm a Son. And I'm a man. Fulfilling three different offices. God is one. Christ is the Son through which God operates to bring salvation through the sacrifice of perfect human flesh and blood. The Father is the one who sent him. And the Holy Spirit in his office is the one who convicts us of sin and leads us to Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus told a group of scribes and Pharisees, he that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. He indicated the Father would not cast them out. Then he said, I and the Father are one, and they tried to stone him. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So when he said, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, he was referring to the devil bringing the high priest troops there to arrest him. That happened shortly after this. And taking him before the Sanhedrin, being shuffled back and forth, finally crucified for our sins. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Did the Son ever speak anything that the Father didn't speak? No. Does the Father speak anything that the Son doesn't speak? No. Does the Holy Spirit speak anything that the Father and Son do not speak? I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Christ is in heaven. Christ is in God. Christ is in the Father. And I'm in the Father through Christ. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus said, believe me, not just because of my testimony. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He said, if you won't believe what I say, then do this. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. That was the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles was to show that Christ was the Son of God. He was from God. He was of God. He was in God and God was in him. That was the purpose of miracles. He said, I believe me for the very work's sake, the miracles. Well, why did God allow the apostles to continue to perform miracles so that the world of that day could know that they were of God, from God, and that God was dwelling in them and they had the power? You say, well, why doesn't it exist today? Because we have the completed Word of God. Because we have all these miracles. I'm a synoptic analyst. That's what I did in the National Security Agency. I try to be honest and open. I'm saved. I have Christ living inside me. I have never seen anything in my life like this book. I've analyzed this thing from first start to end. There is no inconsistency in it. People say there are inconsistencies. Sometimes the translation may seem to be inconsistent, but it is not. In order for that book to have been written by about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period, and yet there is no difference between what the prophets wrote, writing at different times, and there are no inconsistencies in that book, there has to be a Holy Spirit of God, and he had to inspire them to write that book. Well, now I've got that book. I believe that book. We have the New Testament. Why is it better than the Old Covenant, the Old Testament? Because now we have the completed miracles. Christ has come and proven himself. The early church was able to perform miracles so they would know they were of God, and we don't need that anymore. Does God perform miracles? Yes. He performs miracles in answer to prayer. Does he give men today the power to perform miracles? No. You say, well, how will we know that you're from God? Do I preach the word or do I not preach the word? That's the decision you have to make. You say, well, how will we make it? If you're born again, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And you can see what I'm preaching and teaching. You know that I'm subject to error and that I may make mistakes. But you also know that when you hear the truth and when you see it, you'll understand it. The age of miracles is over. As far as speaking in tongues, as far as all these things you see in churches that they say are of God. You say, well, what on earth could they be? The power of suggestion. What else could they be? Tares. Oh, but Brother McElmurray, they love God. Tares. They look just like wheat. They act just like wheat. But you'll discover in these churches they have little confidence in God, and they have tremendous confidence in the flesh. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep. There are about 12 different words translated keep. This means to retain, to watch over, to value, to protect. He will actually maintain. He will actually keep on wanting my word. He will actually value it. He will guard it. He will protect it. You say, well, doesn't that mean to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven? No. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was designed to show people how sinful they were, how they had to have a Savior, and to drive them to repentance toward God in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If a man love me, he will maintain my words. He will keep my words. He will retain them in him and keep on wanting them, keep on desiring them, keep on wanting to follow them. As he fails, he confesses his sins, but he'll keep it. He'll retain it. He'll have an avid interest in it. And we will come unto him, make our abode with him. You say, well, is that when you get born again? No. When you get born again, Christ comes to live in you. He's going to stay in you forever. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. And your body becomes a temple of God. He won't jump in and out. He stays there. This word that's used here, our abode in the Father, it's not talking about just having a body that you live in. A house that people live in for sharecropping or for just rent that they're just passing through never becomes a home. It never becomes an abode. It never becomes a place where they feel comfortable and at home, where they have developed their own surroundings around themselves. When a person gets saved, God means for him to continue in the Word of God. He means for him to retain it, to keep on wanting more, so that eventually the Father and the Son will indwell that person as being at home and feeling that it is their home and feeling that it's a place where they work in order to change the life of that individual. There's a difference between a house and a home. A house is just a place you live in. I should recognize that. When I was in the agency, we moved constantly. And Lord knows how many times my family was uprooted and we went from one place to another, from Fort George, G. Meade, all over the place. And the places we lived in were just a house that we stayed in until we moved into our next house. This place behind this building, it's the parsonage, but this is our home. We've been there for 28 years. We live in it. We feel comfortable in it. We love it. We don't own it. But if the Lord wills, I'll die there. if the Lord wills. It's our boat. We feel comfortable there. It's our home. Christ doesn't feel overly comfortable in someone who gets saved, knows they're going to heaven, and for the rest of their lives spend the time running away from God, running away from an understanding of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their body is a house, and Christ lives there. But it's supposed to become a home, an abode. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. They don't retain them. They're not interested in it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. John 6, 62, 63. Let's go back to 62. Jesus is talking about, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, fellas, I'm not going to be here forever. What happens when I go up? Well, he's gone up. So what's happened? Next verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. I was born again, quickened, repented toward God, put my faith in Jesus Christ 58 years ago. What's been happening since then? Not much really happened until I was 38 years old. Finally, God began to change my life because I recognized the need for change in it. And I began to develop a tremendous interest in what Christ said and in his word. And I love the word of God. It's my life. I retain it. I want to understand it. I want to understand more of it. It's like a man who never listens to his wife. Does he really love her? Does he really care anything about her if he never listens to what she has to say? If he never gives her anything? If he never makes her feel welcome in his life? If he never lets her be a part of his life? Does that man really love her? Listen, if you love Christ, you'll love his word. You'll love what he said. You'll love that whole book. And you'll want more and more and more of it. And you'll keep in it. And you'll stay in it. And the word ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter. Well, he's ascended into heaven. He said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend into heaven, where he was before? He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Okay, I got quickened 58 years ago. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. And yet today in many churches, everything is based on, can you speak in tongues? What spiritual gift do you have? What emotional outpouring can you give? That's pure baloney today. It's either put on or it's tear. One or the other. You say, how dare you say that? How dare I not say that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Then he tells you what's spiritual. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you value God's word, if you value what it says, if you want it to be the guiding light in your life, if you want to understand the things of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you want transformations in your life and a change in your attitude and thinking, you're not going to get it from charismatic activity. You're going to get it from the Holy Spirit of God through his word that not only quickens you and told you your flesh is worthless, you're going to get it by retaining and keeping his saying, whom the Father will send in my name. But the Comforter, Parakletos, one called alongside, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What do you think the New Testament is? He brought it to their remembrance. The Spirit of God filled them and they wrote the New Testament. It's there. It's real. It's genuine. You want to be spiritual? Study this book. You want to be spiritual? Keep what you understand. You want to be spiritual? Ask. You want spiritual gifts? Not in the sense that they're miraculous. Ask for what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment. And he asked for understanding. And God gave it. If you want to understand this book, if you want discernment in this book, if you want wisdom in this book, and you know Christ is your Savior, you ask God about it and tell God you'd like to have it. And God will give you that. It's a whole lot better than speaking in tongues. Matter of fact, there really isn't any comparison. Matthew 13, 24 through 26. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of God is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Verse 38. The field is the word, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, and the tares the children of the wicked one. You say, well, I can't believe that these people that are worshiping God and speaking in tongues and doing all this stuff, I can't believe they're not of God. You ought to talk to them. I have. I could tell you stories and make your hair stand on end. But that's not my purpose here. My purpose is to tell you from God's word to know your enemy. He's not a dummy. The devil is a very intelligent being. His angels are extremely intelligent. And they work with these people. And they counterfeit through these people. And you'd swear they were from God, but they are not. You say, Brother McElmurray, how do you tell who is and who isn't? If you can't teach them security of the believer, they don't have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles. In the church at Corinth, they had people that were claiming to be apostles. And in many of the churches, they were being accepted. Deceitful workers. How do you spot them? Well, it's not easy. They're tares, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Some people don't like to hear this. They say, Brother McElmurray, you shouldn't talk about this group and that group and this group. I haven't mentioned one group this morning. What's the truth? Salvation is by grace. What's the truth? Security is given to the believer. What's the truth? Baptism is by immersion by the authority of the local church. There are certain truthful things. And if they don't believe that, and you can't teach it to them, and they vehemently deny it, that's who these people are. You say, well, oh, they're mean, snarly, ungodly people. Listen, they can put on a much better show than I can. They can put on a demonstration that would make you think they were directly from God, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, acting like them, tares, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Do you think he's a snarly looking fellow with a pitchfork, red in color, and two horns? You can forget it. He was a beautiful angel, and I can imagine he can transform himself to someone that looks extremely beautiful. Therefore, it is no great thing of his ministers. Satan has ministers. And they pastor churches. And they work in churches. It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness. Yes, sir. You be good. You keep the Ten Commandments. You do this, you do that, etc., 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 etc. Keep coming to church. Get baptized. Do this, 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 this. Be righteous. Self-righteous. Whose ends shall be according to their works. They're going to be judged for works at the great white throne of judgment. Make no mistake about it. They appear to be very holy. You say, why are you telling us this? You need to know it. You need to know your enemy. You need to understand that we're up against a battle of spiritual cunning and deceit. This isn't a child's game. And the devil is going to do everything he can to keep you from serving him in one of his true churches. I mean, he'll pull out all stops. So, what does that mean? If you're not in a true church, get in one. If you're in a true church, don't get out of it. It's that simple and that plain. John 8:44-42. He said, ye are of your father the devil. Spoke this to a group of people. We're going to take a look at who these people were. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He can transform into an angel of light. These people that can, they're dead, they're whitened sepulchres full of dead men's bones, never been born again. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now let's go back to 42. Let's go back on down to 42 and 43. Let's go back above this two verses. In 44, he just says, ye are of your father the devil. Then let's look at the two verses above it, 42-43. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. I love God. You say, well, how do we know you're not a tear? Well, you don't. You're going to have to check me out by whether or not I present the truth. How do I know I love God? God is the only one who continually and repetitiously forgives me, is merciful and kind and gracious and loving toward me, allows me to confess my sins, and he gives me complete forgiveness. He keeps me and maintains me by the power of his Son. He lets me make mistakes and forgives me and picks me up and keeps on using me in his work in spite of what I am. Paul said this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am as ego eimi, present, indicative, active. Paul said, I'm chief of sinners right now. The more I study God's word, the more I find wrong with my motivations, which are largely in the flesh, and the more I find right about God, and the more I'm continually led to repentance. I love God. I've never known anyone who is forgiving and as kind as he is, and I know him through Christ. He said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He says, you're of your father the devil. Who are these people? He says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Remember this back here? Way back here. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will retain my words. He will keep them. He will protect them. He will guard them. He will watch over them. He will follow them. My words, the teachings of the word, will be his life. And my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These people could not hear his word. Who were these people? They were the most religious people of Jesus' day. They were looked upon as being from God. They were the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. They stood up and taught God's word, supposedly in the temple. They claimed to be from God. They wore long robes, phylacteries. They wore boxes on their heads and on their wrists. Outwardly, they appeared to be sent from God out of heaven. Do you think the devil would not do such a thing? He is a liar and the father of it. And he is deceiving this world with more false preachers and teachers and more religious groups than at any other time in history. And this world is blind to it. You better wake up. We don't have much time. Why do you not understand my speech? He said, even because you cannot hear my word. Well, who were these people? You can go all the way back to verse 30. You can follow it all the way through. And the context is not broken. It's the same group of people. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Remember? Keep my word. Continue in it. Retain it. Now these Jews said they believed on him. I can go right down here to any one of these churches in town that teach you can lose your salvation. I can go to any one of them. And I'll say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Do you believe God the Father sent him? Yeah. Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Yeah. Do you believe he's alive and in heaven? Yeah. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Oh, yeah. You call that faith in God? You call that faith in Christ? You call that a living faith? That's absolute, sheer, ungodly heresy. If you are saved, you can be taught security the believer. If you're lost and headed for hell, you cannot be taught it. If you continue in my word. These Jews had believed on him. You got a lot of scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. The world's full of them. That claim they know God as Savior, but they don't know him as Savior. What do they have to be saved from? How much do you have to add to what Jesus did in order to maintain your salvation? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Indeed is a lathase. It means true disciples. A true follower. These were false followers. These were tares. These were people who had transformed themselves into religious angels of light. He said, if you continue in the truth, this is the same bunch he told their father was the devil. He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to be told the truth. They don't want to believe. They want to believe we're all all working to get to the same place. I'm not working to get anywhere. Christ got me there through his shed blood and his torn flesh and his sacrifice, and he saved me by grace through faith, and he keeps me by grace through faith. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When Christ died on that cross, he died for all my sins, past, present, and future. I was still in the future, hadn't even been conceived in my mother's womb yet. And he made me free. Free from what? The condemnation of God? Yes. Free from never sinning again? No. That's why God said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What did he set me free from? He set me free from the condemnation of God. And I have been passed from death unto life. They answered him. Now here's the problem. They don't realize they're still under bondage. They said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They didn't know what he was talking about. They had no understanding of what he was saying. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You say, okay, Brother McElberry, you go out tomorrow and you commit a sin, you've had it, you're going straight to hell. No, because there is no sin that I can commit that would ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, suppose that you don't confess the sin, and if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. What if you don't confess it just before you run into a tree? Then do you go to hell? That is ridiculous, and I hear it all the time. I have been set free from the penalty of sin that would have sent me to hell. These people who have not been born again, who are not in God's Word, who do not have God's Word living in them, they are still the servants of sin. I have been set free, and Christ has set me free from the penalty of sin that would have forever condemned me to hell, and I have been passed from death into life. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. They had great faith in Abraham. But he was dead. But the Son abideth forever. Jesus is very much alive with the power of God in heaven, my constant intercessor with God the Father. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Aletheis, true. A true disciple has been set free. He's been set free indeed. You say, well, Brother Michael Marish, aren't you going to rush out and commit sin? I hate sin. I despise sin. And when I sin, I confess my sins. I wish to God I did not have this sinful flesh. But I will not lie and try to deceive myself and others. I am a sinner in the flesh whose soul and spirit have been sealed and saved the power of God. And one day, God's promise is he will change my old fleshly body, and God will. But that won't happen till the rapture. He said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Now, these were people that believed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. You know why I'm saved? Because the word of God's alive in me. It's a living thing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know why I'm going to heaven? Well, let me tell you why Paul said, I'm going to heaven. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. For 4 years, God's Spirit convicted me, and I was raised in a missionary Baptist family, and I did everything I knew how from age 8 to 12 to please God. I was lost, in bondage, didn't understand it, believed Jesus was the Son of God, didn't have any problem with it, believed he died on the cross for my sins, didn't have any problem with that, believed God the Father sent him, but I was lost. I love Jesus. You say you can't do that when you're lost. I did. I was raised in church, BTC, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU, Vacation Bible School, camp, the whole thing. So I had gotten to know what Jesus was all about, and he was wonderful. I really liked him, and I said, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. For 4 years, I tried to not sin. Instead of getting less sinful, as I grew older and passed the age of puberty, I became more sinful. Finally, I understood something. Jesus died for what I am. I'm not a sinner because I sin. You see people steal stuff in the store and you say, there's a sinner. No. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin, I'm a sinner because I was born a sinner. That's what Christ died for, my condition. Finally, I realized it, and I received Christ in a revival. I've been walking along this path trying to please God in every way I knew how, and it had failed for 4 years. Finally, I did what Paul said. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is metanoia. It means to turn. I turned to God, helpless, hopeless, sinful, depraved, unable to please God, unable to keep the commandments of God, and the law had done its work. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I knew I could not keep it, that we might be justified by faith. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And I put my faith in Christ Jesus. Been saved ever since. Saved for all eternity. Born again. Christ is in me. I am in Christ, and Christ is in God. I was saved totally by grace. The reason I'm pastoring and preaching and teaching now is out of thanksgiving and thankfulness to Almighty God for this marvelous gift that He has given me that I can never lose. The reason I go and do these revivals, for the same reason. Christ is a pleasure to serve when you realize how merciful and gracious He is. Do you know Him as your Savior? Can you say this morning, yes, I know Christ as my Savior? I hope you can. Now, here's the good news for those of you that can't. I can't save you. That's marvelous news. This church here can't save you. That's marvelous news. And here's the best news of all. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can. This morning, if you want to be saved, aren't you glad I can't save you? How long would that last? Aren't you glad this church can't save you? How long would that last? Aren't you glad you can't save yourself? You're going to have to trust Jesus and nobody else. If you'll come trusting Jesus this morning, you'll know Him as Savior. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, we're going to have one...